Your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to pick one up on the resource table so you can follow along with us. That is Proverbs chapter 27, and we are just going to read and focus in on a select number of verses in chapter 27. So that's Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to read, we'll pick up at verse 5, and then, like I said, we'll read a select number of verses. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Then go down to verse 9 with me. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Then going on to verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. And then lastly, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. One of the side effects of the COVID-restricted world that you and I are living in, residing in, dealing with on a daily basis, is the damaging impact of isolation, of quarantines, of social distancing, of being away from people. I think it can all be summed up in an image that was trending online over the last couple of weeks. It's a picture of a doctor at a COVID wing in a hospital hugging an elderly patient who was crying. A little bit of the backstory of this photograph is he was making his rounds at the hospital, and when he came in, this elderly man was crying and sobbing. So the doctor came up and said, "What's wrong? Why are you crying?" And his answer was simple and straightforward. "I want to be with my wife." So in that moment, as the doctor looked at him, he said, "Man, for elderly individuals, it has been even more difficult because they feel so alone. They feel so isolated. I was sad for him. I was sad for all of us. So I just hugged him and cried alongside of him." And I think that what that image and what that story tells us, it's a reminder that we need relationships. We need connection. Think about it in the garden. This was before the fall. This was before sin. And God looks at Adam and says, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, we know in the immediate context that led to the first marriage, husband and wife. But there's a principle in play there beyond marriage. And it's the idea that it is not good for us to be alone. We are not created for isolation. You see, without connections, without meaningful relationships, we will inevitably have problems. We need people. They are vital to our health and well-being. So sorry, introverts and loners in our midst. Even if you might like not having relationships, God has designed you and has created you to have such connections. He's created us for quality relationships with one another, for we are going to become who we are around. It will shape us no matter what. And what we're going to see today in chapter 27 is that friendship is one of God's greatest gifts to us. It's where we often find some of the greatest needs in our life fulfilled through Christ, through God, but in the context of community. And I would argue, kind of the big picture, it's the communion of the saints. It's God's people. It's the local church where this is going to be the most manifested. If you're going to take notes, want a preview of where we're going, we're going to begin by seeing that friendship is where we find sincerity. It's where we find sincerity. A good friend is a place where you're going to hear tough words and encouragement. It's where you're going to be able to, in today's vernacular, you're going to be able to be real, get vulnerable, speak truth in love, That's the place. It's friendship. So friendship's where we're going to find sincerity. Secondly, friendship's where we find support. It's our support network. It is our foundation. It's the place where we get advice, where we have camaraderie. It's the place where when you go through hard times, you don't have to go through it alone because your friends come alongside and walk that journey with you. And then lastly, we're going to see that friendship is where we find sharpening. Friends are people in your lives that are going to help you become a better version of you. It's going to be where you grow in Christ. It's where you're going to mature and develop because you're going to have an accountability with one another to push each other forward on the path of the Christian journey. All right? So let's begin as we see that friendship is where we find sincerity. If you're visiting, we have been going through a series in the book of Proverbs, 8 weeks. The last 3 weeks of our series are going to be very practical. It began last week with Pastor Andy. He preached on the tongue, on speech, on the value and significance of our words. That words matter. What we say matters. It's really evidence of wisdom in our life. As we've seen over the course of the 5 weeks now, going on 6 weeks, we've seen that wisdom is knowledge in living, knowing and living rightly, and in the immediate context of what we're looking at today. Wisdom knows we need others in our lives to truly become wise. All right, so let's start at verse 5. Friendship is where we find sincerity, and we see this sincerity, first of all, by careful critique. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So what we see is he begins to stress that there's a useless nature to hidden love. If you love somebody, why would you hide it? Why would you conceal it? Why would you not let that individual go? But then notice he's comparing it to, so hidden love is useless, but you know what's not useless? Open rebuke. What's not useless is the faithful wounds of a friend. What are useless are the profuse kisses of an enemy who's kissing because he's got insincere motives and agendas at stake. And ultimately, what he's teaching us is that there is a blessing in admonishment. What you and I do not need in our lives, and it's taken me years to learn this and to understand this, is we do not want a bunch of yes people in our lives. We don't want a bunch of people in our lives that the only thing they say are things to stroke your ego. They always pat you on the back. They never push. They never challenge. They never say no. That's not what you need. Because that's not friendship. Friendships say the hard things at times. And here's the amazing truth. When the friend says those hard things, it doesn't hurt the friendship. It strengthens the friendship. It grows the relationship. I mean, think about healthy relationships are built on trust. Who here would want a doctor who never told you that you were sick because they didn't want to upset you? That'd be a pretty bad doctor, right? You end up going to another doctor and they say, yeah, you have cancer. You go back to your doctor and like, you know I have cancer? Like, yeah, I've known for a while. I've known for 9 months, but I know if I told you had cancer, you'd be a little upset by it, so I didn't want to hurt your feelings. That would be a negligent doctor. And yet it's supposed to be built on trust. We saw already godly parenting, that God disciplines those he loves. What kind of a healthy relationship is it if a parent never speaks truth into their life? If a parent never challenges, parent never disciplines, how good of a relationship is that for a child and a parent? What if we had police officers that never warned us about dangers in our community because they didn't want us to worry? Relationships, healthy relationships, are built on trust. They're built on truth. And what he's saying here with better is open rebuke than hidden love is it is necessary sometimes for friends to wound friends. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. So there's a blessing in rebuking a man. Then notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 141 verse 5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. that the psalmist is saying, it is a blessing, it is a good thing for people at times to rebuke me. You see, what it is, it's God's ordained means of dispensing truth on somebody who maybe has not been aware to truth. We see it in the life of David. He commits adultery, has Uriah murdered, ends up marrying Bathsheba, thinks he's fixed his problem, all the sin involved, goes unrepentant to the birth of the child, and Nathan, a true friend, comes to David, and what does he do? He confronts him and gives God's word a judgment on him. And that was a blessing to David. He actually wrote Psalm 51 as a response to that. Friends, we need people in our lives to dispense truth. Now, we do it rightly. We do it with grace, with mercy, with love. But we need those people, and we need to be those people willing to do that in our relationships. The danger, though, is I know we have two groups of people here right now. One, I have a group of people who are listening and saying, this is awesome. I'm created for this. I am really good at confronting and rebuking people. So, like, Joe has just empowered me and mobilized me. As a matter of fact, as I sit in this room, there's like four different people I haven't really said anything to that I need to. Hopefully, I'll be able to catch them before they walk out. So, if you're getting excited about this, let's have a conversation afterwards, because that's not a good thing. We don't get to become the 24/7 sin police in our friends' lives. That it takes wisdom even when we exercise this kind of truthfulness. That there are going to be some things, even as Andy spoke of last week, that they're not loving, it's not necessary, and it's not truthful. That you just kind of keep your opinion to yourself. But there's going to be other times where your friend's caught in sin or they're making a horrifically bad decision that you as a friend need to be willing to step up in love and speak that truth. The other side, though, is I know we have people in here that says, Joe, I can't rebuke people. I can't confront people because if I do that, I'm judging them. This is not judging people. This is loving people. Ephesians 4:15, rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Luke 17:3, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. There is a time and there is a place for us to speak truth in love with one another. Well, are you open, first of all, to the rebuke of your friends? How defensive do you get when others challenge you? So let's be really real, honest, vulnerable, transparent with one another. Nobody here enjoys having somebody who you love and care for confront you. After the fact, you might. After the fact, I can look at my own life and I can see times that I've been confronted. I'm so grateful that my friends loved me so much they're willing to say those things. But in the moment, we don't enjoy it. But it's not about what we enjoy, it's about what we need. Also, are you open to speak truth in love? Are you afraid of hurting or upsetting your friends? Is your love hidden? Because true love is willing to inflict wounds at a time because we love and care for our friends. So we see sincerity by careful critique. Secondly, we see sincerity by controlled compliments. Go down to verse 14 with me. He said, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. What is he talking about? Let me clarify. First of all, he's not saying it's wrong to compliment or bless our neighbor, okay? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So as believers in Christ in community, we should be encouraging people. One of my kids was yelling at one of his siblings yesterday, and I looked at my wife and I said, we should have named him Barnabas, a son of encouragement. I'm being sarcastic because he was totally not being encouraging in the moment. We're called to be encouraging, to build up. But what he's talking about in verse 14 is excessive flattery. That the person's doing it with a loud voice, so everybody hears it, the neighbor hears it. He's doing it early in the morning. It's like prolonged kissing up. It's not sincere. There's an agenda in place, and that's why it's cursing in the end. It reminds me of a Disney princess song written, I don't know if it's written by, but Le Feu. Do you know what song I'm talking about? It's from Beauty and the Beast. Gaston, you're everyone's favorite guy. Everyone's awed and inspired by, I'm not singing it, so maybe at some point I will. Who's the man among you, among men? Who's the super success? Don't you know? Can't you guess? Ask his fans and his five hanger-ons. There's just one guy in town who's got it all down, and his name is Gaston. There's no one fast as Gaston. No one as quick as Gaston. It's this song that highlights everything that are supposed strengths with Gaston and completely ignores every single, as if you've seen the story, the many, 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 many deficiencies and weaknesses of Gaston. It paints a picture of Gaston that he is like the perfect man and everybody else is lucky to be in his presence. You see, what friendship does is we don't flatter like that. We don't manipulate people. We don't stroke egos just so they like us more, so we can take advantage of them. There's no hidden agenda in place. Proverbs 29:5, who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Psalm 12:2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Friends don't feed the animal of pride in their friends' lives. That doesn't mean we don't compliment, we don't encourage. But we don't allow our friends' egos and their heads to become too big. Real friendships are built on trust and security. And likewise, there's a component of this I want us to think about and consider. True friendship is not insecure. You don't need constant assurance by them that they love you, that they care for you, because through their actions and deeds over time, they've proven that. That I don't need to have my best friend call me and say every day how amazing I am. That I have a security with him because he's my friend. We've been friends for years, and he'll encourage me when I need to be encouraged, and he'll call me out when I need to be called out. It's a controlled compliments, because the truth is, God alone deserves our praise. No one is perfect. And we love our friends in word and deed and action. Well, one, are you encouraging your friends? Are you positive in speech? Do you build up? Do you edify? How many of you, though, are guilty of excessive flattery, insincere praise? Let's really go deep into the heart. Who here desires man's praise? Who here covets and craves man's flattery? Who here? I mean, we all struggle with this in various capacities. We want to be told we're good at what we do. We want to be told that we look good, that whatever it is. Are your motives pure in your relationships with one another? Because biblical true friendship is pure. We compliment, but we also rebuke. We are honest with one another. We don't manipulate our friends because they're friends. All right, so that was the first thing. Friendship is where we find sincerity. Careful critiques, controlled compliments. But friendship is also where we find support. It's God's given life reinforcement. It's where God has given us help. He's given us teammates for life, because friendship is where we have our go-to people. Go to verse 9 with me. He says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So he equates friendship to a good-smelling aroma. Essential oils are a booming business in the world today, partially because there's over time been shown to be some medicinal health benefits, but also the aromatherapy element of it is it's been known to help people with stress, to anxiety, to not worry as much, to relax in the moment. And what he's saying is a good friend smells good. A good friend is an encouragement to us. Because why? He goes down to verse 9, it says, because it's the friend where we have earnest counsel, where we get advice, where we get direction. If you walk with the wise, you will become wise. This last week, a noticeable thing happened on a long-standing game show. If you ever watched Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, They'll periodically have a celebrity contestants. And in 20 years, they have never had a contestant on the celebrity part give a final answer to the million-dollar question. Because what has happened every single time the game has got to that point, they look at the $500,000 they've just won, and they're not willing to sacrifice $500,000 in the charity that they're going to give it to with the attempts of $1 million. Well, this week, somebody finally made the sacrifice and gave it a shot. He was a celebrity chef, never heard of him, but he got to the question. He was really honest. The question was, who was in the presidency, who was in the White House when the White House first got electricity? And it had a list of different presidents. I know one of the candidates, one of the answers was Ulysses Grant. And he looked at the answers and he's like, I'm not even sure all four of the answers are presidents. So I have no idea. He's like, but I am going to call a friend. So he called a friend who's a sports reporter. The last person you're thinking is going to be this wealth of knowledge. He calls her. He asks the question. He goes through the answers. And I thought they were a little tricky. They put Benjamin Harrison as Ben Harrison. And I'm like, who is Ben Harrison? Well, she looked at all the answers. She's like, I think it's Ben Harrison. I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure it would be him. And he looked at the host, and he's like, all right, we're going to go with Ben Harrison. That's my final answer. And he's like, just to make sure you understand what you're doing, you are risking $500,000. He's like, I have such confidence in my friend and her knowledge. He's like, we'll go with it. And sure enough, he was right, won $1 million. I don't even know what his charity was. But it was an amazing illustration of somebody having the utmost confidence in the counsel of their friend. Friends, that is what God desires in you and I in our friendships. That we would have people in our lives that we can have sage wisdom. That when we don't have an answer, we have friends that can come in and lovingly help us to come up with an answer. Being so grateful to have friends in your life for advice. But then notice, it's not just friends. He goes down to verse 9, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. So it's the idea of even older friends, people who are wiser, who have older advice. It's really that spirit of humility that I don't know everything. And I'm going to go to my friends when I don't have an answer, and they're going to help me to think biblically and rationally and wisely what to do. It also has the idea that they're not going to be bothered or annoyed by your neediness. And then he goes on even further. And he says, do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Now, he's not saying we don't go to family when we have troubles. But he's got this image that your family is miles away, and your neighbor, who's a friend, a mile away, go to your neighbor first. Because there's that idea of an intimate friendship there. It doesn't mean we don't go to family, but there's a sense where even as friends, we can be closer than family. Do you hear that? Friends can be closer than blood. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And friends, that is the tie that binds within the Christian community, within the communion of saints, within the body of Christ. That you and I, we share a bond that's closer than blood because it's shared by the blood of Jesus Christ. That because of Jesus, because of the relationship we have, Jesus could even say, I came to separate a father from his son, a mother from his daughter, and he can still have a relationship that's even closer than that mother-daughter or father-son relationship because of the gospel. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their people. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Well, where do you go when you need counsel? Do you have wise people in your life? Who is your lifeline? Who are your go-tos if calamity strikes? And I know it hurts me to know the reality of those answers with some of you, as there are people out here and there are people online who don't have these kinds of relationships. where they are living life in isolation, and it's not because of COVID. It's just that is how they've lived for so long. Are you thankful for the people that God has given you? Because that is God's design. That is God's intent to have people in your life that you can go to for counsel, for support. That's what the church is for. Friends, look around, even right here. God has placed you all in community because he wants you to have these kind of significant relationships with one another. We are not designed for Lone Ranger Christianity. We are not meant to live on islands. We are not meant to live in isolation. So we saw friendship is where we find sincerity, careful critique, controlled compliments. It's the place where we find support. It's where our go-to people are in life as we need advice, as we encounter life's obstacles. And then lastly, friendship is where we find sharpening. It is the place where we grow and mature together as we see our fellow iron sharpeners. Go to verse 17 with me. It says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You know what that's teaching us? Is that friendship makes us the better version of self. It improves you. It grows you. It strengthens you. It sharpens you. We need to realize, ancient Near East, they didn't have state-of-the-art sharpening devices. What they literally would do with their weapons and tools is they would strike iron against iron. Iron against iron. Iron against iron. And then over time, over repetition, the blades striking one another would sharpen one another. And he's using that as a metaphor, as an illustration on life. As you and I, in close community, not strike each other, don't take this wrong, but as we engage in relationship, as we grow closer with one another, we sharpen one another. I did a series a while back on the one another's in the Bible, and there's so many of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. Elsewhere it says, admonish one another, forgive one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And in this one anothering, in this sharpening, we sharpen each other. Because we don't want to be dull. There's a danger of a dull blade. If you're in battle and your weapon is not sharp, it will not be as effective. If you're in the field working, it will become useless. I've seen this firsthand with a sharp blade versus a dull blade. My wife and I, we installed a mirrored closet door in my daughter's bedroom. We've done it before in our previous house. And I decided to use an electric saw to cut the metal, and that went horribly wrong last time. I didn't get cut or anything, but it had like this crooked, it would just look really bad. So this time I was like, I'm going to go by the directions. So the directions were get a hacksaw to cut through metal. I did it. It took 10 years. My arms and shoulders, that was weeks ago, are slowly getting back to it. I finally cut it. I felt like I accomplished like something great and grand. And like I think even Abby and I high-fived at some point because it took forever to get it done. And I'm like, every time we did it, the longer it went, the more dull the hacksaw was getting. I was like, this is pathetic. So then a week or so later, we went and got a live Christmas tree. We cut down. We went to a Christmas tree farm. And we got there. We've never went to this place before. We have historically went to like Lowe's, and they already have it cut, and you just pick it out. But we decided, you know, we really need to experience what it's like to cut the tree down. So we get there, and as we're walking out of our car, I notice something that I don't have that everybody has that's getting out of their cars. Saws. They've got chainsaws. They've got other big saws. Everybody's walking like everybody has done this before. I clearly haven't, and I start to panic. I'm like, what do we do? And then I go over to the front, and there's saws that are hanging up, like handsaws. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to regret this. So we pick up a handsaw to cut down a tree. Blew my mind. This handsaw was so sharp, it was like cutting butter with a knife. It really did. I feel like it went quicker than some of the people using chainsaws. This thing was so sharp, and I saw, wow, how effective a saw is when it's sharpened compared to me cutting metal with a dull saw. And what we're seeing in the book of Proverbs, what we're seeing specifically in this chapter, is the difference between you and I having people in our lives that are sharpening us and not having those people. Between being dull and sharp. The usefulness, the effectiveness of us living out the gospel, making a difference, advancing the kingdom of God, is all going to hinge on the fact of whether or not you have those people in your life. God wants to grow and mature you, and he's going to do it through community. But here's the deal. It gets real. It's vulnerable. It's going to take time. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take intimacy. It's going to take a whole lot of hurt. Because the one thing in this iron sharpening iron, you're going to hurt each other. Sometimes people are going to openly rebuke when they probably shouldn't have. And it's going to get awkward and feelings are going to be hurt. But we need that kind of close living. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Friends, do you have that kind of relationships in your life? I would argue that's the chief role of the church in your life is to help you grow in your knowledge of Christ. And have you equipped to go out and make Christ known among the nations. And that's all to be done in the context of community. That the local church needs to be a place where you can move in from out of state, know nobody in the community that you live in, and plug into a church, and within months, you have friends that are closer than brothers. Because of the bond we have in Christ. Well, do you have those friends in your life who help you become a better version of you? Do you have people who point you to Christ, friends who challenge you to grow in Jesus? And if you don't, why not? I would encourage you to open yourself up to those kinds of friendships. And if it's not going to be here at Covenant, find a church where you will have those relationships. Because wherever it is, you are created for that kind of connecting, that kind of meaningful relationships. I'll admit it, I enjoy gift giving. I enjoy gift receiving too, but I enjoy gift giving specifically. I sometimes can actually obsess about getting the perfect gift for those I love. I've been known to go great lengths to find such a gift. I've waited in lines. I've went without sleep. Recently, I was trying to get a gift for somebody I love and care for, and we didn't get it. And a few days later, we went back to get the gift, and it was out of stock. Devastated. I was like, Christmas is now ruined. Might as well chalk it up. It's 2020. But no, I ended up being able to go back eventually, and it did come back into stock. But here's the reality. No matter how great the gift you and I give, the gifts we receive this Christmas, birthdays, anniversaries, whatever, gifts slowly lose their luster. Part of living in a fallen, broken world, things decay. Gifts are not all they're cracked up to be. But here's the wonderful truth about God and the gifts that he gives. They're the gifts that keep on giving. They're the gifts that sustain. They're the gifts that last. And as I said in the very beginning of our time, one of the greatest gifts God has given you and I beyond Jesus Christ is one another, is friendships, is people in your life, so we don't have to live this life alone in isolation. Think of the words of David after he lost his best friend. 2 Samuel 1:26, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. You can just hear the pain in his heart of how important Jonathan was in sharpening him as a friend. That is what God's created us for. Not for isolation, not for Lone Ranger, desert island living. No, we are created to be in each other's lives. We are created for the communion of saints. We are created for community. Friends are God's gift to you. The church is God's gift to you. I'm going to do a shameless plug, especially as we go into January. We want to start amplifying and picking up even in life groups. I know everything is kind of a state of flux with COVID and restrictions and all that stuff, but I'm just thinking moving forward, kind of big picture, we want to be a church, and I know we'll never have 100% participation, but we want the vast majority of you all, if you consider Covenant your church home, that you would plug into a life group. Because we want you to be in life with one another. I guarantee those that are in life groups, I could pull somebody up here on a spur of the moment, and I'm not going to, and have them testify to the blessing of life groups, and they would. Not because it's a life group, not because it's something that this church is doing. They would compliment how good it's been for their life, because God's design for relationships are taking place in that relationship. If you don't have such relationships, I invite you, I plead with you to consider to be a part of what God is doing in our midst. People are the gift that keeps on giving. God has made you for this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not set us up for failure, that you put us in this world not to be alone, to not be isolated, to not try to figure it out by ourselves, but no, you have graciously and lavishly blessed us by putting people in our lives. Specifically, you've given us the local church and fellow believers so that we could sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. So I pray for anybody here today who feels alone, that God, you would use the church to help them to not feel alone. That you would use the church as the instrument by which you grow them and mature them and give them a family, to give them a place where they consider home. I pray for those of us here who already have those relationships, that we would grow in those relationships, that we would be willing to say those hard words when we need to, that we would be careful in our flattery of one another, but that we would be here to support and ultimately help each other grow in Christ. We ask this in the precious and the wonderful, perfect name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with a song of worship?